Firstly, read Proverbs 16, 1 to 9, and verse 33. So Proverbs 16, beginning verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your words to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go and not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Then dropping down to verse 33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So when we come back to this text, as we're considering this afternoon, we're focusing on verses 1 to 4, on verse 9, and on verse 33. So we'll come back to this passage, and it'll be paid to keep your Bibles open to it during the sermon. We'll turn now to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, and we'll be reading verses 15 to 21 of Genesis 50. Genesis 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father chose before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And so he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." So our focus from there would be verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." So if you'll keep your Bibles open to Proverbs 16, and I'll turn to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, and read that Lord's Day for us. So Heidelberg Catechism Lord's Day 10 has question and answers 27 and 28, and I'll just read the questions and answers for us. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? The answer is, providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which he upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact, come to us, not by chance, but from his fatherly hand.
Question 28, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? The answer, we can be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well, and for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hand that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved.
Sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we lived in America, we lived on the south side, near the south side of Chicago. We lived actually just 1 minute across the state border, across from Illinois into northwestern Indiana. So we're not far away from the infamous south side of Chicago, very close to some of the most dangerous suburbs in the whole of the US. Hardly a day went by without some news of a shooting. Now, the police district of Chicago has an average of 640 murders each year since 1958. So 640 murders each year since 1958. That's a lot of people being killed each year. And over a period of 63 years, right up until today, that is just over 40,000 people being murdered. It's just murders. Now, some of the victims are young children, very young children, just sitting at home on the couch, watching TV, and they're hit by a stray bullet. Where is the purpose in what we would consider a senseless killing? What about Nabil Qureshi? I'm not sure if you've heard about Nabil Qureshi. He was a devout Muslim man who, in his search for Allah, he was looking at the scriptures, and he found Jesus Christ instead. Beautiful story. He wrote a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, which told all about a story about coming to Christ out of Islam. Now, he was used mightily by the Lord from 2013 all the way through to 2016, so 4 years, where he shot to fame, and he was doing an awful lot of good being for the cause of Jesus Christ. But in September 2017, Qureshi, who was aged 34, died of stomach cancer. He left behind a wife and a two-year-old daughter. And what could have been an amazing ministry, over, just as it was beginning. Why? Well, I'm sure each of us have been through great difficulties, either with people or circumstances that we're in. Some of us here are probably still experiencing difficult times, even after going through these recent trials as well, and it just seems like, oh, there's no end in sight. And some of us continue to face difficulties as a daily reality. We've all lost loved ones. Death, tragedies, disasters. Can't make sense of them all, can we? It's hard to see God's providence. It's hard to see God's purpose in these difficult things, isn't it? How can a loving God allow such terrible and bad things to happen? Well, we can't comprehend it, can we? Not fully. But as the catechism that we just read tells us, and as we read in Proverbs 16 and Genesis 50, well, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose. God has a purpose, it says there, even for the wicked people that He's created. Does that comfort you? It should. It should. God's providence It's one of the most encouraging doctrines, most comforting doctrines that we have. Now, often providence is called sovereignty. God's providence is His sovereignty for us. To put it very simply, God's in control of everything. Control of everything that happens in this world down to the most minute detail, something that you would think is just simply insignificant. But brothers and sisters, nothing happens by chance or by luck. Everything's under God's control, and it's a comforting thought, isn't it? Well, that's what we're considering this afternoon. God is in control of everything that happens to you. There's a lot that can be said about the providence of God. It's a big topic. So we'll be seeking to consider something of the providence of God from Romans 16, focusing, remember, on verses 1 to 4, verse 9 and verse 33, as well as Genesis 15, verse 20. So firstly, in considering God's sovereignty, we're considering God's sovereignty and man's responsibility for his actions. Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 3. Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 3 and verse 9 says there, "The plans of the heart belong to a person, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a person are clean in his own sight, but the Lord examines or weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The mind of a person plans his way," that's verse 9, "but the Lord directs his steps." So in creation, when God created the universe, God brought everything into existence. And so in his providence, God then governs, he rules and directs everything that he made in a very ordered, in a very coherent, and in a very purposeful way. God, who is good, who is wise, who is holy, actively rules over all of creation in accordance with his character. God's will in accordance with his character is infallible, and it's unalterable, it's unchangeable. So while God made creation, while God governs creation, God uses things within his creation to accomplish his will. Now, I'm not sure how many people here are interested in cricket, but a few months ago, New Zealand played India. And we beat them, won a cricket trophy a few months ago. God determined that. However, so God's government on that day includes the fact that he caused the sun to shine, that he caused the grass to then grow to the right length, and so on. The outcome depends on those who are playing the game, but think about this. The ones who are playing the game are created by God. They derive their energy, they derive their gifts for playing the game, to play well, from God. So while God decreed infallibly, yes, even in sports, that New Zealand would win, it happened in harmony, happened together with the human factors that then produced the victory. And so God uses people in this world to achieve his purposes. Now, when we talk about God's providence or sovereignty, invariably, or very often, we run into the question, well, if God governs and directs everything that happens in this world, then is God the author of sin? Is God the author of sin? Does God make man do evil? That cannot be. Sin originates from humans, from the human heart. God isn't the author of sin, as it says in James 1, verse 13. We know in the creation account as well, God made man good. A man chose for himself to sin by taking and eating some of that forbidden fruit. Now, while we think about that, we think about the fact that sinful actions cannot happen without God's permission, God decrees that these things take place, and that these things ultimately, even evil, fulfill his ultimate purposes. You see this particularly in the book of Job, don't you? I'm sure we all know that
that story very, very well. But Satan comes to God. He needs God's permission to test Job through various trials and suffering. But just think about that. God's will is done through even the evil intent of Satan himself. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "The mind of a person plans their way, but the Lord directs their steps." Humans sin willfully, they sin deliberately. I want to think about this. God intends very different outcomes than what wicked mankind plans. Joseph, in Genesis 50 verse 20, we just read it before, tells his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." The pinnacle of evil that's been seen in this world, the greatest evil, was the crucifixion of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He did that for you and for me. But as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, even before God's created everything, God, before he made the foundations of the world, chose those whom he would save. God chose how he was going to save them. He had determined already before the beginning of the world that he was going to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. We see the gospel in seed form in Genesis 3:15. And yet, when Jesus Christ was crucified, the Jewish leaders were the ones who plotted and arranged it by using the instrumentality of the Roman authorities, the Roman government. In Acts chapter 2:23, Peter says to the Jews, "This man," meaning Jesus, "delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men. You put him to death." People have free will in their actions, but here we see that in all that they choose to do, they fulfill God's great purpose. And so, as well as being without excuse, they're also held to account for their actions. Providence of God is not an excuse to act foolishly or carelessly or sinfully. No, the Bible affirms human responsibility, doesn't it? In the Gospels, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they are responsible for whatever they choose to do or not to do. In the book of Daniel, we read that King Nebuchadnezzar, I love that story, King Nebuchadnezzar has been made like a beast of the field because he boasted and glorified in himself. "Look at me, such a great king, biggest kingdom as well." And so he spends 7 years as a beast of the field until he recognized that God is the ruler over the realm of mankind and that he gifts it, he bestows it on whomever he wishes. After he learns this truth and his reason returns to him, King Nebuchadnezzar confesses in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, "God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from one generation to the next, from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are of no account, but he does according to his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can fend off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" So yes, God will hold to account all those who commit acts of sin. In God's providence, the child inside the house who got shot, even though the gunmen were aiming at the child, those who shot the guns will still be held responsible for their actions by God. There's no true justice in this life, but there's true justice with God. And so we ought to take great comfort from that truth concerning God's justice. This brings us to our second point, that God governs all things. Proverbs 16 verse 4 and verse 33 say, "The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil." Now I do just want to say here, just as a note, that the wicked being made for the day of evil is not talking about them being made for the day of judgment to come, but it's talking about God making the wicked, making them with their wickedness in mind that they will do one day. Verse 33, then I'll read on. Now the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Genesis 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to keep many alive. And so this is a distinction to be made between God's providence. We talk about general providence and special providence. So God's general providence is where God rules over all creation. God's special providence, for instance, the general providence, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5, verse 45. But God's special providence is especially important for us to see and understand, that we as believers might take comfort from the providence of God. And so God's special providence refers to God's particular care, His special care for His church, meaning His elect people. As you read throughout the whole of the Old Testament, you cannot help but see how God protects and preserves His own people in a very special way. Moses, instead of being put to death at the order of Pharaoh, what happens? He's taken into Pharaoh's household himself, raised by him, all to prepare him to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt, the promised inheritance, the land of Canaan, and so on. We all know Joseph's life story too, don't we? Very familiar passage. Well, what had his brothers done to him? When Joseph was young, he has this dream that all of his family will one day bow down to him, right? Because of this dream and his supposed arrogance with it, and the fact that Joseph was his dad's favorite son out of 12 sons, the other sons one day sell him into slavery, sell him to traders on their way to Egypt. And so Joseph ends up in Egypt. He's a slave, and things go from bad to worse, don't they? That'll get better for him. He's falsely accused of attempted rape. He ends up in an Egyptian prison. Lots of bad things have happened to him. He's suffered wrongly at the hands of various people and throughout his entire life. All people that were created by God. All circumstances that were orchestrated by God for good. All of what happened to Joseph was not foreseen by him, nor would he have chosen to go through all of that. Now Joseph might have received God's dream of greatness one day and thought, well, one day I'm going to inherit some of my father's wealth, and so maybe I'll become a great man through that. But that didn't happen. Man can make plans for his life, all the while humbly acknowledging that God's will is definitive as to what will actually happen. As Joseph lived his whole life, he couldn't see the end result of the evil things that people did to him. In those most dark and difficult and lonely times, Joseph couldn't see that in the end he'd be blessed by God and used by him in these amazing ways. To save Egypt and to save his own family, God's own people, from starvation. Now for Joseph, it wasn't by chance that he went to his brothers when and where he did when they decided to get rid of him. It wasn't luck that spared his life when the traders came along and his brothers sold him into slavery rather than killing him or leaving him in the pit to die. It's not bad luck that ended up getting him thrown into the Egyptian prison. No, he could see God's hand of providence working through all these things, no matter how evil they were. That's why Joseph was saying to his brothers about all that has happened in his life, including their evil actions. As for you, you meant evil against me, but But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to keep many alive. Proverbs 16 verse 4 confirms Joseph's assessment. Yahweh, that is the Lord, makes everything for the purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. This verse shows us so clearly that God is in control of all the wicked, not just the righteous. Even the wicked acts of human beings, God uses their evil for good, to bring all of his plans to fruition. Just like we saw in Joseph's story, his brother's evil deed was used by God to bring about so much good. And even though Joseph can't see it, God overrules in that moment his brother's evil intent and actions. God overrules Potiphar's wife's sinful desires and accusations in order to take Joseph and to place Joseph in a position of influence so that God's people could survive that horrible famine. Just think about this afternoon. If sin and wickedness and even God's enemies are under his control, what do you need to fear? What do you need to fear? The death of Nabil Qureshi from stomach cancer, while all of us looking from the outside in would see his death as a great tragedy, we cannot see how God was honored and glorified in his death. Maybe through his death, the gospel was spread in an even more amazing way than if he lived. We don't know. But what we do know, we can see from God's word, that all that God does is for his own glory as well as for the good of those who are his. The good of his people. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's the same for us too. Whatever tragedy or terrible circumstance or experience or suffering that you're currently going through, God intends to use that for your good. Maybe even for the good of others too. Can you, even from the difficulty, can you cling to that in faith? Can you cling to that truth in faith? You'll come out of that difficulty, that difficult experience, a very different person than the one going on into that trial. Because as you're going through those times of difficulty, those times of trial, you're going to see your own frailty. You're going to see more than ever before your own lack of understanding. You'll be brought to your knees in prayer. You'll be drawn closer to God, leaning on him, trusting on him, having faith in him that is far more deeper, far more meaningful than ever before. Not by accident that we go through various trials. Nothing that happens to God's elect people is outside of his control. And brothers and sisters, you do have to cling to that. That God has your ultimate spiritual good in mind. God's providence extends to all his creation, but God takes very special care of his church, including you and me. Matthew 6 says that. In the New Testament, you can see that Jesus Christ promised his disciples that even the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. You can see, if you read Revelations chapter 2 and 3, the struggling churches in Asia Minor are under the oversight, they're under the protection of the glorified Jesus Christ. Thanks to Jesus Christ, God is not just God the Father, but he is my Father. So the Catechism says that. And as my Father, I know that he loves me. I know that he cares for me. Meaning everything that happens in my life, whether it's enjoyable or difficult, it's all for my good. And I know that because God is my Father. What good parent wants to give something bad
to their children. This afternoon I need to ask you, is God your Father? Is he your Father? If he isn't, then the good times that you go through in this sad life are all the good times you're going to get. If you go through hard and difficult times, if you're struggling with life and you feel all alone, you feel so far from anyone else from God, then that's your choice to continue struggling alone. The believer who is a child of God has the knowledge, faith, and hope that these difficult times are not meaningless, but that they're for your ultimate spiritual good. And so we need to trust our Heavenly Father that no matter what you're going through, it's for your ultimate good. There's a vital purpose to your struggles and suffering in this life. And that is that your Heavenly Father is drawing you to himself as he teaches you not to trust in anyone else in this life, including and especially yourself and your own strength and your own wisdom, and to trust in him because he is the only constant. He's the one who loves you, who cares for you, and who will hold you until you're home with him. Isn't that just the most amazing and wonderful news ever? That your eternal standing with God doesn't depend on your faithfulness, but on God's unalterable faithfulness and plan for you? This brings us to our third and final point. The comfort God's providence brings us. The comfort God's providence brings us. So God's providence is for our spiritual good, for the blessing or trial. Seeing and understanding God's providence is meant to turn us outward, not inward. We need to see providence through the lens of Scripture and see this faithful, loving, covenant God who counts the hairs of your head and who cares for the sparrows of the sky. Well, if you see God like that, well, you can live all of life without fear. There are no accidents in your life. None. Loss of job. Financial stress. Cancer diagnosis. Loss of a loved one. COVID. Everything that happens in your and my life that is bad as a consequence of the fall into sin. God who sees everything, who plans everything, who loves us more than we could ever understand, turns those bad things into something good. Even if it means in his love for us, he ends our suffering that we're going through or extends it. We know God is for us and not against us. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, question answer 28 asks, what does it profit us to know that God created and by his providence upholds all things? Well, brothers and sisters, knowledge of God's providence is for our comfort, giving us three things that enable us to live life without fear. So firstly, we can be patient when things go against us. We can be patient when things go against us. Joseph's imprisonment would have seemed to be a pointless dead end, but it makes sense now in light of what God went on to do through him. Israel being slaves in Egypt, makes sense now. Killing the Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross, this side of his victorious resurrection, makes sense now. When loved ones die or we get sick, God knows what he's doing with the pain in our lives, even if we cannot see the end result. He is working good in and through us. Secondly, we can be thankful when things go well. This is an easy one to sort of gloss over as we're reading the Catechism on Providence, isn't it? Because we often pray, God, please give us safe travels, or that he'll grant healing in our loved ones. And often we forget to thank God on the other side of the blessing, don't we? When he's answered our prayer.
Believing in God's good providence means that we'll attribute every success, every joy in life to the unearned grace of our good and gracious God. Thirdly, you and I can have confidence for the future. Maybe all the worries that you have about the future in life will come true. Maybe they will. But God, as your loving, faithful covenant God, will also always be true to you as his child. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll hear your prayers. He'll know your fears. As we acknowledge that God's ways and wisdom are far above our ways, we know that we cannot always understand why he's doing what he's doing in our life. Can't always understand it. But we can live without fear in the sure knowledge that nothing happens in this life without it being guided by the hand of the Creator of all that exists, who is also your Heavenly Father. In closing, I'll just leave you with this simple scenario that you might find yourself in each week, maybe each day. You could be running late for an appointment, maybe a job interview, or you're running late even for church on a Sunday afternoon, whatever it is, and you get stuck in a red traffic light. Or rather than get frustrated at the holdup and the fact that you're running late for your schedule, wouldn't it help you to think, God has a good purpose for me to be stuck here right now? What if you could see into the future? And what if you could see that if the light had been green and you breezed right through, that you would have been in a major accident just down the road? Now, you can sit happily at that red traffic light, can't you, for however long it takes, knowing that God has spared you from that, can't you? Brothers and sisters, whatever happens to you in life, luck's got nothing to do with it. When you go through tough times and you doubt that God cares about you, remember God's providence, especially in His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.